Let's turn again to God's Word and to the New Testament, this time to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and page 1196, which could well have been, probably was, the last book or the last letter that Paul wrote. And we're coming in at verse 10, Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And may God bless his word to us today. Now today, because we're kind of breaking into the series on Mark's Gospel, it's going to be a one-off, and it gives me the opportunity to speak about one of my favorite topics, which I love speaking about, and that's how we hear the Word of God, how we listen to the Word of God, and then what we do with that. Listening to God speak. And from time to time, you will hear me talking about this because I feel it is such an important thing. It's in a sense, hopefully, a practical sermon today as we listen to God speak and how we can best listen. I want to focus especially on sermons and how we can get the most out of sermons, because through sermons, this is one of the main ways, the preaching of God's Word is one of the main ways in which God speaks today. It's not the only way, but it is probably one of the main ways in which he speaks. And in the Presbyterian Church, we usually have quite a bit of time, a chunk of time each Sunday in which we have reserved for preaching because we believe it is important. And some people take it as an opportunity to sleep. Hopefully you won't today. I'm sure you're well familiar with the statistic that if you take all the Presbyterians who have ever slept in a sermon over the past 50 years and laid them down on the floor head to toe, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But we'll not try that today. Well, I'll try that. So what we're thinking today is the Word of God specifically, but not entirely, but specifically on preaching. In Romans 10 and 14, Paul said, how can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preaching is the God-ordained means of sharing the gospel. But it is also the God-ordained means, as we will see, of us growing in our faith. Now, we haven't always, as you know, we haven't always had the Scriptures. We haven't always had the Old and the New Testaments. And indeed, whenever Paul talks to Timothy about the scriptures. He's referring at that stage just to the Old Testament, because that's all that Timothy would have had. And then the canon of scripture was completed. But before we had the canon of scripture together, of course, we had the prophets. And God laid his word on the hearts of the prophets, and they would proclaim that word to others. If you just put that on, Mark. And then the word would be gathered together. As the prophets got the word together, it would be gathered into the canon of scripture. Now, the word canon, C-A-N-O-N, not the canon that you fire, but the canon of scripture means the rule. It means the standard. That's really what it means. So all these books were gathered together. So God spoke to his prophets. The prophets spoke the word to the people. The word was gathered together, often in a very oral culture, but it was gathered. And even Moses, we reckon Moses was responsible for most of the first five books. We don't regard Moses so much as a prophet, but he was. And God spoke through him to the people, and then he wrote down what God spoke, and then it was recorded and kept and formed the early corpus of Scripture. And then other bits of Scripture were added to that, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the poets, the psalms, the wisdom literature, and it was all brought together into the canon of Scripture. Now that means that whenever the canon was completed, Old and New Testament was completed, we don't add to the Word of God. We interpret the Word of God, and sometimes God speaks through prophets today, small p rather than large p. But the Word that is spoken to prophets today is not new revelation, it's the nowness, it's the application of revelation today. Okay, so the scripture, yes, we have the scriptures today. So then if there's prophecies today, those prophets take the word and they apply it to today. It's not new, it's about being now. God's word is always new to us, but the prophet takes it and applies it now. It's nowness, not newness. Does that mean we don't have dreams and visions today? Keep it moving there, Mark. We do have prophets, we do have dreams, we do have visions, and we do have promptings. But they all are tested by the canon of Scripture. They all come under God's word. Whenever God speaks, he sometimes does speak in an audible voice, such as Samuel heard, but that is quite rare. Usually it's an inner prompting. Usually it's a sense, a strong sense or feeling. Some people, God speaks to them through dreams and visions. And it's interesting in our world today how many dreams and visions Muslims are having and Hindus. God is speaking to them and Jesus is revealing himself to them because they're not consulting this. So God has a new way. He comes into them through a dream and a vision, and then he leads them to the Bible by which they test everything. So the supreme way in which God speaks today, now that the canon of Scripture is complete, is through the Word of God. We take that word and we use that to guide everything about what we think, what we preach, and indeed how we live. So in his last letter, 2 Timothy, Paul gives some farewell instructions to Timothy. And I especially want to remind us of those very important verses in verses 15 and 16. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, note that, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul, as he's leaving this earth, says, remember, Timothy, the importance of the Word of God, the Scriptures, preach them, read them, study them, proclaim them. While it's good to have private devotions and listen to sermons on internet, CD, and so on, the preaching of God's word amongst God's people has a special dynamic. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about. So how can we better listen to God's word? Two general areas I want to look at. First of all, preparing to hear. How do we prepare ourselves to hear God's word even before we get to church, even before we get to Sunday morning? Well, the first thing is about our attitude, where we say we value the sermon. Do you value sermons? Preaching, as I've already said, takes up a large percentage of an average church service, and it does that for the very good reason that it's important. God wants us to value His Word. He wants us to value sermons. A lot of the early church model was based on the Jewish synagogue model, and that was where the assembly gathered around the Scriptures to hear them being read and to hear them being expounded and interpreted. The Christian faith is the faith of the book. You'll often hear that phrase, where Christians are called people of the book because the Scriptures are so important. Now, I know Muslims have the Quran and so on, but we place great importance on this book. It's the canon of Scripture. It's God's Word to us today. It's God's truth communicated primarily through words. The spoken word, as God spoke through prophets, the written word, as those words were compiled together, and then, I suppose, ultimately and supremely, through the incarnate word, through Jesus, who was the Word made flesh. God uses words to communicate. Words are important. Now, today, of course, there's a challenge to this. People say, we're a highly visual age. We like our videos and YouTube and so on. Surely a sermon is outmoded, it's outdated, it's not kind of relevant. And we would argue, no, it does. God chooses to use this even more than videos and films. They have their place, and drama and so on. But it's through God's Word preached that He engages His people and He instructs and moves and changes hearts. So even in a highly visual age, ultimately it comes down to preaching God's Word. Another obstacle today to preaching, people say, is we're in the age of anti-authority. People do not like authoritarian statements like the Bible says or the Bible told me so. But again, we have to say, well, you have to get your authority from something. Everybody has a worldview, and your worldview is shaped by something. It's shaped by your family, it's shaped by university, it's shaped by media, it's shaped by so many things. But we say as Christians, our worldview is shaped by the Word of God. We value it. We value sermons. It is supreme. And even in this anti-authority stance of modern society, we say we come under God's Word. This is God speaking to us. And we cannot ignore it. We are countercultural. We accept the authority of God's Word. Another difficulty people say about sermons is that it's just monologue. And we're tired of monologue. We want to engage and be interactive. We want dialogue. But the best sermons, I would always say, are dialogue. The best sermons are where the preacher is kind of a step ahead of the congregation, thinking, what's the question that they're asking so that I can answer it? And I've always found when I'm listening to good preachers, it's those preachers who are kind of putting themselves in the shoes of the congregation saying, but what about this? Or what about that question? And they're almost answering it as the people are asking it in their heads. But of course, we can't answer all the questions, and increasingly what we're doing in church, and especially on Sunday evenings, is having question and answer sessions. That's part of the culture today, is to be inquisitive and interactive, and that's good. And I think preachers have to be ready for that and open themselves up more to opportunities for questions. One of the beauties of Cafe Church is that it's interactive, it's discussion, and you know, questions are asked by the people, and you've got to maybe have an answer for that, and that's quite a test, isn't it? It stretches you. But I still come back to this point that if you're allowing people to ask questions, it's not just a monologue, if you, in a sense, are dialoguing with the congregation, then you're saying God's Word is relevant to you today. Do you value sermons? You should. It's one of the chief ways, not the only way, but it's one of the chief ways in which God shapes us and matures us in our faith. So how do you prepare to hear value sermons? It's about your attitude. The second thing is, as you come to church, do you expect God to speak? As you come to church this morning, do you expect God to speak to you through the hymns, the prayers, and the preaching of His Word? Is there that expectancy? In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul says, "The first Christians in Thessalonica heard the good news of Jesus, and they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." So I wonder, as you came to church this morning, did you come with a sense of expectancy? God's going to speak to me today. Can I encourage you to come with that sense of expectancy? Because again, I discover that when you come with a sense of expectancy, God actually does. If you expect little, you'll probably get little. If you expect a lot, if you expect God to speak to you, if you come with that attitude, I think He will. I think He will. The preacher stands in the great tradition of prophets and apostles who spoke the word of God. It's not a new revelation, but it's the nowness of God's revelation to us today. Thirdly, you can very practically prepare yourself to hear the word of God. Whenever you come to church, do you come with a prepared heart? Do you come prepared to pay attention to everything that is happening? Now, you could be having a bad week. The washing machine could have broken down yesterday. You could be having a crisis with your spouse and have falling out with them. You could find that the kids are just not behaving well at school. All sorts of things could be going on in your life. And maybe the last thing you're thinking about is, you know, God speaking to you. In fact, you're saying, I just think I'll not go to church today because there's just so much going on in my life. And yet, in a sense, that's the very time you do need to come to church. It's the very time you do need to hear God's word, because He will maybe speak perspective into that situation. And He will say, "I have a word for you." Church is like a hospital. It's for wounded people. None of us have our lives together. There are always issues, always things going on. But as we come and as we prepare our hearts and we come expectantly and we value sermons and we open our hearts to God, it's amazing what He will do as He brings His word into your situation, which He knows about. And I've said before that much of the pastoral work of a church is done through the preaching. I often find that people get themselves into messes, pastoral messes, because they are not coming with the right attitude to God's word. They are not listening to what God is saying, and therefore they disobey Him and they get their lives into such a mess that could actually have been avoidable if they had just listened to the general preaching and teaching of God's word. It's pastoral. So let's assume you're not going through a major, major crisis, just the ordinary stuff of life. Can I suggest to you, and some of you maybe do this already, and if you do, brilliant, is that you say, "Sunday morning is going to be one of the most important days of my week. I value sermons. I expect God to speak to me. I need to prepare myself. I will go to bed early. I will not go out, you know, to way after midnight to the disco." Now, you all look like someone who would go out to the disco way after midnight, but who knows? Who knows? But even if you're not going to the disco, you might say, "Ugh, I'll watch that late night movie." And when Sunday morning comes, especially you lovely 9:30 people, you're just a bit blearier than you should be, and you're not prepared for God's word. You say, "Oh, I think I'll probably skip church today. I feel a bit tired." So you prepare yourself physically, you prepare yourself mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Even in the Saturday evening, Sunday morning can be quite a rush, especially if you have children. Do you prepare yourself? Do you maybe read the passage? I mean, now the Those of you who get the bulletin electronically, you'll be told the passage. Passage is usually on there that I or Stevie's going to cover. Why don't you get that passage and read it through prayerfully and say, Lord, prepare my heart to hear this word tomorrow. Speak to me through it. Next week, we're going to be looking at Mark. I'm not quite sure what passage. I suspect it's the one where he talks about being clean on the inside, not just on the outside. Read that. Read it before you come. Pray about it, and then your heart is ready to receive more of what God could have for you in that passage. Pray before the service as you come. Lord, speak to me. Even just a short prayer. Lord, speak to me today through this service. Lord, help me to worship you and honor you in this service. Aim to arrive that little bit earlier so that you can maybe reflect on God. Now, I know this morning was quite quiet. Usually in the family service at 9:30, it's noisy, it's busy. And some people prefer to come and sit in quietness before worship begins. That's more difficult whenever it's noisy. And so what we're trying to do is build in a little bit of silence during the service itself. Just allowing that time for God to speak. Be still. And know that I am God. Habakkuk 2 and 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So how have you prepared for this morning? Maybe you've prepared yourself well. We usually put a lot more work into preparing ourselves to go to the cinema, to go out for a night in the town, to go to work, than we do to prepare ourselves to come for what is actually the most important hour of your week. If you're a Christian, this is the most important hour of your week. How do you prepare yourself to get most out of it? The second main area, then, is how you actually hear. How do you listen to the sermon? Well, listening is hard. It requires focus. It requires concentration. Again, we live in the age of distraction, shorter sound bites, and it's harder to concentrate for longer periods of time. That's partly our fault as the preachers, because we're not interesting enough. We're pretty boring, and you kind of phase out because it's just cliches or you've heard it before. So there's real work has to be done by the preacher as well. This isn't all about you. It's about us as well. Listening is hard. Someone has said God has given us two ears and one mouth, and we should use them in that proportion. We should be listening twice as much as we speak. But we do need to focus, we need to concentrate. This is a very important hour together. And hopefully you will hear something which will help you in the week that lies ahead. Concentrate. Which goes back to the thing about going to bed early, making sure you're fresh in the morning, and so on. Secondly, take notes. Take notes. And I sometimes, when I'm preaching, I see occasionally people taking notes, which is nice to know that it's worth taking a note about. But sometimes we don't. We just let it wash over us. But if there is something that is particularly worth remembering, worth keeping, you know, do you bring your own Bible? Do you take a note and write something in it that you may later reflect on? That's a good way to hear. Whenever we go to school, whenever we're at college, we're expected to take notes about the things that are particularly good. Take notes. And a thing that is happening less and less is people bringing their own Bibles to church. I don't actually think it's a particularly good habit. I think you should bring your own Bible to church. I think you should write in your Bible little notes of things, of the passage that we're going through, and then you have it there in your Bible. We've got very lazy. We just say, the Bible will be in the pew and I'll read that. But I can usually tell the serious students of Scripture because they bring their own Bible. So I just throw that out there. Just think about that. If you want to get more out of the sermon, bring your own Bible. Maybe make only little notes underlining or keep notes in the Bible itself. It helps. Thirdly, be open and receptive to the teaching of God's word. It's back to this attitude again of saying, yes, I may hear stuff today which I'm not agreeable to, but I receive it because it's coming from the word of God. Now, you can maybe talk to the preacher afterwards and say, I'm not sure I agreed with that. That's fine. But be open and receptive. Sometimes we want the preacher and the Bible to say, you're okay, everything you do is okay, what we believe is all okay, and it may not be okay. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the godlessness of the last days. The time will come, 2 Timothy 4 and 3, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Christopher Ashe says, faithful Bible teaching will always cause offense. It's not that you set out to offend people, but you want to, disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. Sometimes we're too comfortable and we need the disturbing of God's word. Fourthly, be a regular listener in church. And there are two things here. First of all, be a regular listener in church. Come physically to church if you can, if at all possible. Sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're not well, sometimes you just had a horrendous week. Yeah, and you just can't make it. But so far as possible, come to church. There is a lovely dynamic as you hear the word of God with others. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us not to forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. It's a good habit to be together in church, hearing corporately the word of God together corporately. And be here regularly. Whenever we're going through blocks of teaching like we're doing in Mark, it's good to get that kind of regular feeding of taking it, and it builds in the last sermon, and so you keep it going in order, and it just helps you to get the picture, the wider picture, rather than hit or miss. Coming one Sunday in the month, and then the next time you're there is another month's time, and you've missed so much in between. Now, if you're working, fair enough, you can't be here, so you can pick it up on the website. If all our sermons are on the website, you can listen to that during the week if you've missed it, and I would encourage you to do that. But there is a consistency of listening to a block of teaching which helps the learning process. Be a regular listener in church so far as possible, because it's God's word corporately to us as a congregation. And then the last thing, just to leave with you, is to be obedient to the word. To be obedient to this word. Listening is one thing, doing is quite another. The word is preached not just for information, but for transformation. James 1 and 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And if anything, this is the biggest challenge, isn't it, as we take God's word. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In your average lifetime, I'm not sure how many sermons you've heard, maybe 1,000, 2,000. Is your maturing, is your level of obedience, does it match the number of sermons that you've heard? Is your sanctification matching the words that you've heard? Maybe not. Maybe that's because we have not valued God's word. We've not been concentrating on it. We've not been listening. We've not been preparing ourselves. We maybe could do better in those things. But the key of knowing how well God's word has been received and heard is to be obedient. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And part of that hearing is then doing. It's being obedient. It's putting it into practice. And so often we have sinful, hard hearts. And we need to keep doing these things. John Piper says, the point is that the only hope against the pleasures of the world is the pleasures of the word. And just like the pleasures of the world are awakened by looking at them long enough, so the pleasures of the word are awakened in the regenerate soul by looking at them long enough, day and night, meditating on God's word. The last thing I want to show, just in a sense to try and get this into our heads, and this is only two lines, but I'm going to try and draw them straight. Sort of. Let's imagine that these are a pair of railway lines. And this one here represents the Word of God. And this railway line here represents the world of life in which we live. So you have the Word of God and the world. And these are two tram lines. Now, obviously, there's something missing. We miss, considering my joke earlier, what's ironically called sleepers. So between the tram lines are these sleepers that connect and lie under. I know they go out a little bit more. They connect and lie under the railway lines. Because if those sleepers are not there and all the nuts and bolts and things that are connecting those two lines, what's going to happen is those two lines are going to drift apart, or they're going to come together, and the train will not be able to go across them. Now, in our lives this morning, you have heard the word being preached, albeit a more practical sermon, 2 Timothy. Your job now is to say, well, how am I going to get that to connect to the world in which I will now go and live in? The world of my relationships, the world of my family, the world of my work, the world of marriage, the world of everything. How do I connect those two things? Because God says he wants to equip you for the world. And so what we've been doing is saying the connection points, the sleepers, if you like, that run between these two lines to keep them connected are things like valuing sermons, things like preparing your heart before you come to church, things like taking notes, things like saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, take this word and apply it to my life tomorrow, Monday morning, as I head to work. Because if you do not do those things, those very practical things, the word stays up there, disconnected to the world. And effectively, it means that you're not changed as Christians. You go out of here pretty much unchanged. You've heard a sermon, you say, that wasn't bad. You have your tea or your coffee, and you completely forget it. And your world is not actually impacted as much as it should be because you haven't really taken the word seriously. But if you take the word of God seriously, it begins to impact your world, and people begin to see the difference it makes to your character, to your patience, to your perspective, to your your level of work. It makes very practical differences in terms of your sex life, who you sleep with. It makes very practical difference to how you spend your money, how much money you give to God. And the trouble with living in a fairly religious society is that we've heard the word of God, we've heard the word of God, we've heard the word of God. But actually, we haven't connected it as much to the world in which we live as we should to. And it doesn't make that much difference. And that's sinful. And those of us who have heard more sermons, and I count myself in this, those of us who have heard more sermons have greater responsibility. And at the end of time, God will say to you, you heard 3,000 sermons, but I'm not sure I saw 3,000 sermons difference in your life. Now, Christ has died for you. Welcome into heaven. But maybe you could have been a better witness. Maybe you could have done more. Simply because we didn't connect the word with the world. And so, as I close today, that would be my plea that we don't be baby Christians. We take the word of God, which is the food of God. It's the milk, the meat of God, of God's word. We feed ourselves with it, and it makes a difference. Today, if you hear his voice, the psalmist says, do not harden your hearts, but take what you have heard, and may it impact you. And the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So I hope as we come Sunday by Sunday, we say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And I'm going to go and be obedient with what you've done." And another thing I probably will preach on in the new year, another way in which we make that word impact our world, is what we're asked to do in Colossians 3 and 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." And we're not good at that. We're not good at teaching and admonishing one another. That's a whole other ballgame. That's another sermon. But again, it's the level of what we need to do to take us to the next level. Let's pray. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Lord, may we take your words seriously. It's the word of life, and it's the word of light and salt, which is meant to change our lives so that it changes the world in which we live. So, Father, help us to take this seriously and to be obedient to you. Help us to prepare our hearts, to open our ears, to have soft hearts for your teaching. And may you be honored and your name glorified and the church strengthened and people won to Christ, because we're taking your word seriously. In your name we pray. Amen.